Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. There are times in my life when a person says something wise, and the person isn't even on topic. The person wandered into a conversation and went off on a rabbit trail, and then they say something profoundly wise. I have two examples in mind, both of which occurred when I was in high school, back when Lincoln was president. And both happened in the classroom lecture, and again, the teacher wasn't even on topic. The first happened in my 10th grade biology class, and my teacher was addressing young men and women who are about to get their driver's license. Off topic, he said to us, then when you're driving, pay attention to not only what is going on directly in front of you, but to the right and to the left field of your vision. He said, suppose a child is kicking a ball in his driveway. You've got to keep an eye on him, because he could easily kick the ball, and then that ball rolls out into the road and it goes underneath your car. You have to be circumspect. And here I'll give you a Greek lesson. Circumspect. Circum, around, spect, to look. Look around. Be aware of your surroundings. The second incident happened in my junior year in high school, and my teacher made the statement, again, not related to the lecture, this is common sense, but common sense isn't so common anymore. I think that was said in 1978. She was recognizing that people in their foolishness don't always or even often follow the path of common sense, the path of wisdom. That was true in 1978. How much more true in 2020? The Apostle Paul urges believers to walk in the ways of wisdom. Ephesians 5:15 says, therefore, be careful as you how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so my first point is, practicing carefulness means walking in the path of wisdom. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:15 through 17 connects carefulness in how we walk with the path of wisdom. And so let me repeat it again. Ephesians 5:15 through 17, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. To walk in wisdom is to understand the will of the Lord, and we only get that from reading God's holy and written word. The Christian is called out by God to be good stewards of God's grace and the good news of God's saving mercy in Christ. He is to be a good steward of his or her time. In 1989, there was a movie entitled Carpe Diem, starring Robin Williams, which in Latin, Carpe Diem, means seize the day. The phrase was first used by the Roman poet Horace to express the idea that one should enjoy life while one can. This is the idea behind Ephesians 5:6, making the most of the time because the days are evil. We grow in wisdom when we recognize that we only have a slice of time here, so we have to make the most of it. Don't put off doing God's will for tomorrow. You have only today. And so we must seize it in honor and service to God. God owns time. God owns the heavens and the earth, and God is Lord of everything that exists. And so we must acknowledge and live in harmony with God's lordship of all of life. A Christian is to be a follower of Christ. We must recognize Christ as Lord. And that also means forsaking foolishness and sin and walking in the paths of wisdom. We can't change what happened yesterday. We can't live in the future. All we have is the present moment. So let us make the most of it for the glory of God. Secondly, practicing carefulness means we must be careful about who and what we are influenced by. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, this is one of those few times where I like the King James better than modern translations because it's more understandable. How many of you know what dissipation means? King James says, "Do not be drunk with wine. We're in excess." Okay, we all know what excess means. So we have to be careful what we're influenced by, which means in regard to alcohol, you can drink it, but don't drink too much. The command, "Do not get drunk with wine," is more than just a prohibition about simple drunkenness. It includes that. But Paul also may be referring to a form of pagan worship, such as practiced by the cult of Diana, the god of wine. Worship of Dionysus involved drunken states in which the god was thought to enter the bodies of the worshipers, inspiring prophecy and frenzied dancing and music. It happens today also in other forms of religion. Peyote is a drug used to enhance your worship of some Native Americans. And Paul was saying, don't do that because you'll lose control of yourself. There is no self-control when you're drunk or high. Such worship is debauchery. Paul is also warning us about the dangers of idol worship. In 1 Corinthians 10:19 and 20, he says this, "What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons." And so he's giving us the warning that if we worship anything but the true God, we're opening ourselves up to demons. Again, people of the 21st century, demons are not a fantasy of people of ancient times. They are real. They're fallen angels who are intent on your spiritual destruction. And so we're not only a people who are created with a world inhabited by things that we can see, we also live in a world of unseen realities. And God and angels and demons are just as real as that is. And we've got to compute that into our thinking and living and not act like fools, but as wise. And so Paul's warning includes both the dangers of drinking in excess to the point that one is in an altered state of mind and lacks self-control. He's also warning of the spiritual dangers of engaging of worshiping other gods, thus giving praise and honor to demons. Instead, Paul commends us to be filled with the Spirit. While the sealing of the Spirit is a once and for all initiation into the Christian life, the filling of the Spirit applies to all the Christian life. And so Paul is in essence saying, keep on being filled with the Spirit. The filling is not only repeatable, but is to be sought again and again. In a parallel passage in Colossians 3:15-16, Paul says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. and let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul tells the Christians to let the peace of Christ govern their hearts and to allow the word of Christ to dwell in them richly. The one who is filled with the Spirit is filled with Christ and his word. Notice that instead of giving one's self-control over to an altered state of mind which robs us of self-control, the one who is filled with the Spirit has a sharp sense of self-control, since self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, which equips us to worship God and submit our whole being to God. Third of all, practicing carefulness in our Christian walk means praising and worshiping the true God. The Apostle Paul addresses a very important aspect of walking in wisdom and obeying the will of God in the words of Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody within your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. There is an aspect of praising the Lord which is not apparent, but it is the first thing that Paul addresses in Ephesians 5:19, which is that we are to speak to one another. This shows the necessity of gathering together for worship. You can't speak to one another if you're not with one another. This requires our commitment to gather for worship. As Christians are gathered together for the service of worshiping God, we encourage one another in the Christian faith as we sing praise to God. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us this promise in Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Within that promise of God, Jesus is claiming divinity about himself. He's saying, wherever you meet, there I am in your midst. What does that tell us? Jesus Christ is everywhere at once. That's what it tells us. And only one who is God can truthfully make that claim. As Christians, we come together to worship the risen Lord and Savior. He is in our midst. As he is in our midst, he draws near to us. As sinful beggars, we come near pleading to the Lord for his grace and mercy. As recipients of God's grace and mercy given to us by the Lord Jesus, by his death and resurrection, and through faith in him, we are forgiven of our sins, we are given the Holy Spirit, and we are adopted as sons of God. Because we are united to Christ by faith, we ought to encourage one another as we sing praise to the Lord, even if, like in my case, it's a low hum. The Apostle Paul speaks of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The psalms are easy enough to understand. They're the psalms of the Old Testament. This was the hymnal of Old Testament Israel. It's also the hymnal of the early church. In addition, in the New Testament, there were sayings within the New Testament which most likely originated as hymns of praise to God that the early church set to music. For instance, in the Book of Common Prayer, the Benedictus is the text of Luke 1:68 through 79, which can either be said or sung. In evening prayer, we have the Magnificat, which is Mary's song of praise to God, found in Luke 1:46 to 55. And then the Nunc Dimittis, which is Simon's response to witnessing the dedication of the Lord Jesus in the temple. And that's found in Luke 2:29 through 32. All of these texts have been set to music. And these and other texts in the New Testament were what Paul had in mind when he talked about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There has been a debate among Bible scholars about the exact natures of the hymns and the spiritual songs, and the short answer to this question is that I'm satisfied with this. The Psalms refer to the Psalms. The hymns and spiritual songs are that body of music which is in union with biblical doctrine. And so while we don't have Amazing Grace within the text of Holy Scripture, its words are within the parameters of the teaching of Holy Scripture. And so we sing as unto the Lord. Even as Christ gathered his disciples for the Last Supper, it says that before they went out to the Mount of Olives, they sung a hymn, which was most likely a hymn somewhere between Psalm 120 and 133, which was a song sung as the people of God gathered in Jerusalem. And so there may be some overlap between the hymns and spiritual songs, but we know that all this, as long as within the teaching of Holy Scripture, it's in line and harmony, and we ought to sing it as unto the Lord. Hymns historically are rhyme meter, rhyme poetic text set to music, and a corporate expression of faith intended for congregational singing. And so these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs were sung in formal worship and continue to teach and nurture us in the Christian faith once delivered to the saints. And there's something unique to the aspect of music within the worship service. And I would say what is unique, and I can't totally explain this, but I believe it to be true. That which we sing hits a part of our memory that mere saying does not. And so I have a body of music that's in my memory bank, and it's there, and I remember it, and I can remember it at the drop of a hat, because it just sticks within the memory. So just a couple weeks ago, preached from Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That was a song that we sang in youth group, and I can remember it like yesterday. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I can remember it. And the words of hymns that come back to our memory at times that perhaps we're despondent and in need of encouragement. And so the role of music has an important part, and it has, and the Apostle Paul acknowledges that. Singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5, we read that our praising God with his people in worship has both a vertical and a horizontal dimension. We are encouraging one another, but also vertically, we're lifting up our voices in praise to God. We're to give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. This is who we're to direct our thanks, praise, and our worship, because God is worthy of our best. In this passage, each member of the Trinity is spoken of. We are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to give thanks in the name of Jesus Christ to God the Father. We are to worship the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person of the Trinity is to be worshiped, because each person is fully God. God the Father ordained our salvation. God the Son accomplished our redemption by his life, death, and resurrection. God the Holy Spirit applies the benefits of Christ's redemption to each and every member of the family of God. He brings us to faith in the Lord Jesus. He guides us through the many twists and turns of our sanctification, and brings us home safely, culminating in our death or at Christ's second coming. For all of this, and for any good thing that we can experience and enjoy in this life, we need to give thanks to God. And so let us walk in the paths of wisdom and the paths of God's word to his honor and glory. Let us pray. Gracious God and merciful Father, you have granted us the rich blessing of your holy word. Assist us with your Holy Spirit that the same word may be written in our hearts to our everlasting comfort, to reform us, to renew us according to your own image, to build us up and edify us, so that we may be conformed to the image of Christ, sanctifying and increasing in us all heavenly virtues. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.